It is Daniel chapter 5, the writing on the wall. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink wine from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads the writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods on him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, who was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven. until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, your concubines, drank from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. This is what these words mean. Mene. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Here ends our lesson.
Tempted to say, I hope the sermon goes better than the new song, but please be seated. I like to give my sermons a title, and this one is called The Courier's Blast. That's courier, as in motorcycle courier, and blast, as in blast of a horn. Of which more in a moment. The account of Belshazzar's feast is one of the most famous stories in the Bible. It's been painted by Rembrandt. It's told in Sunday schools all over the world. And it's even, as you know, slipped into common use in the English language. It's the origin of the expression, the writings on the wall. When we look in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 5, we can see in this well-known story the essential problem. Belshazzar was drinking his wine, giving orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets which his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that he, his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. And then even worse, after they'd had a few more drinks, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And we won't go through the whole story because you know it very well, but we come to the point when Daniel comes into the story. So the king is terrified. He is trying to get all manner of people to interpret the writing on the wall. And then Daniel comes in with the interpretation. And that takes us to verse 22. And it's interesting to see there that the actual offense, if you like, what has grieved God, it is not just that the goblets have been taken from the temple. But look at verse 22. But you, Belshazzar, his son, a reference to Nebuchadnezzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. In other words, you knew what happened to your father. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. And then he refers to the goblets in the temple. He says, but you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, that's the reason he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. Because you did not honor God, and because you set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. The words themselves, God has numbered your days. You have been weighed on the scales or in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom will be divided. Could be summarized, in a sense, with the phrase, your hubris is at an end. A divine, life-changing judgment on the king. Not all judgments, of course, from higher powers are as just or as fair as God's. Julian Barnes opens one of his recent novels with a scene of a man standing outside the front door of his flat in Moscow in the middle of the night. He's fully dressed. He's got a suitcase beside him, and he is smoking incessantly. He stands there all night. Eventually exhausted, he opens the door of his flat and goes back inside because it's daylight. It was 1936. He was waiting for the KGB to come and take him away in the Great Terror. Apparently, thousands of people did that. Rather than put their family through seeing them arrested in their flat, they went and stood outside their door all night because they thought the KGB would come to arrest them on some trumped-up charges. The man's name was Dmitri Shostakovich, the great Russian composer. And the backstory to that, it's a true story, is that shortly beforehand, there had been a performance of his opera, Lady Macbeth of the Mstislavsk District. Stalin had attended. He was visibly unimpressed. He laughed in the wrong places, and he left early. 2 days later, there appeared in Pravda, the party organ, an editorial. Previously, the opera had been highly praised by the Soviet authorities as embodying Soviet values. Now there was an editorial which bore the ominous title, Muddle Instead of Music. And as one wry commentator observed, it had enough grammatical errors to suggest the pen of one who could not be corrected. It had been written by Stalin himself. Shostakovich was summoned to the KGB headquarters, and he was interrogated in that slightly Kafkaesque fashion by a man from the KGB about a general who was his sponsor, about the men, the people that the general invited for dinner, and then eventually about the occasion when, at the dinner, the general had denounced Stalin. Shostakovich was horrified and said, there never was such a dinner. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know who was present at that dinner. And the man said, well, you'll have to come back after the weekend and tell us who was present at the dinner. He was free to go. He perspired all weekend over who he was to name. And he came back on the Monday morning to the headquarters in a state of some terror because he knew what was going to happen next. He presented himself at the front desk and he said that he was there to see Comrade X, the man who was his interrogator. And the official behind the desk said, "Comrade X no longer works here." Comrade X had himself been arrested and shot over the weekend in the Great Terror. And so, by a twist of fate, Shostakovich was free. It's the very definition of a capricious, unfair judgment shifting by a higher power over absolutely nothing at all. As we know, of course, God's judgment is not like that. When he weighs us in the balance, it's not like the example I've just given to you. It's not capricious. It's just and fair. As it was with Belshazzar, so it is with us. But it is for us accompanied by a message of mercy. It's not a twist of fate that saves us. It is, as Paul speaks of in the Romans, the sacrifice of atonement. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So judgment and mercy. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, and then this, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God's judgment on us, not like Shostakovich, is just and fair. But it comes wrapped up with the mercy of Christ's sacrifice. Of course, when we look at the account in Daniel chapter 5, in Belshazzar's case, God's message came to him in the most dramatic fashion, and that is, I suppose, why in many ways the story is so famous. The hand writing the judgment on the wall. For us, often God's message is delivered more quietly than that. If you're like me, it's a continuous pattern in your life to regularly have to refocus on your faith and to listen to God's gospel, his good news. In the business of life, in the business of daily life, we often forget the business of heaven. Sometimes worse than that, foolishly, we allow things to do with our faith to degrade. Our communion with God can slip. It can become for us a distant sun. Now, I believe personally that for many people, the Christian faith is not a linear experience. It's a constant ebb and flow. And the most important aspect in that ebb and flow is to keep listening out for God. And that's why I have entitled the sermon, "The Courier Blast." Comes from a Seamus Heaney poem entitled, "Had I Not Been Awake." Partly there from my good friend John Blakely, who likes a bit of Seamus Heaney, and partly to help us to remember to listen to God. The author of the poem is awake in the early hours of the morning, perhaps, and hears a blast from a courier's horn. We perhaps all need to be awake to hear those blasts. The invocation, going back to Daniel 5, not to set ourselves up against the Lord of heaven. It's a phrase that really struck me when I read this passage to think about what I was going to say. And a real challenge to me, certainly, I'm sure to you too. Could you sometimes characterize yourself in that way? And to listen for the courier blasts from God. Had I not been awake, I would have missed it. A wind that rose and whirled until the roof pattered with quick leaves off the sycamore and got me up, the whole of me a patter, alive and ticking like an electric fence. Had I not been awake, I would have missed it. It came and went so unexpectedly, and almost it seemed dangerously, returning like an animal to the house, a courier blast that there and then lapsed ordinary. But not ever after, and not now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to hear the message of your salvation, of your judgment, but also of your mercy. Help us to keep ourselves in the faith that you have given us as we live our daily lives. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen.